Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this evening. May your word be our rule. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And may your greater glory be our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the things that many of us Christians have in common is that from time to time we tend to get stuck in our Christian lives. We don't seem to be growing spiritually. I'm sure that many of us here tonight would say that this is something that is or has been true in our lives. We don't seem to grow year by year in the Christian graces and in the gifts of the Spirit and in the joy of the Lord. Indeed, we don't seem to grow in everything that helps us progress towards the Christian's goal of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. And this is not a new thing. It's not something that only Christians in modern times suffer from, because when you look at the prayers of St. Paul that we have in the New Testament, by far the great majority of these prayers are prayers for spiritual growth. It's something that the church and we Christians have failed to grasp. When we pray, whether that's on our own or with other believers, we don't often pray that we will grow spiritually, do we? Quite rightly, we pray for the needs of one another, for healing, for help with problems, for domestic troubles and so on. But rarely, if at all, do we pray that as Christians we might be growing day by day spiritually. But if we take St. Paul's prayers as our guide, the major concern for him is that Christians should know how they are growing in Christ, how much he or she knows of the grace of the Spirit, how much he or she is growing towards fullness of Christ. And if you turn to tonight's passage, that's exactly what Paul is praying in this prayer for the Ephesian Christians. He's praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, because only the Holy Spirit can be the agent of change and growth in our Christian lives. Only the Holy Spirit can show us more and more of the Lord Jesus. And Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1 is a prayer for us here tonight, because it's a message for all those who believe in Jesus Christ and who acknowledge him to be their Saviour and Lord and the treasure of their lives. Let me read again verses 18 and 19. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe." He wants us to know three things there. First, that we may know what is the hope to which we've been called, that sure and certain hope of eternal life. Then secondly, that we might know what are the riches of that inheritance, his glorious inheritance in us, his holy people. And then thirdly, and this is the one I want to concentrate on this evening, he wants us to know what is God's incomparably great power for us who believe. He talks about this incomparably great power for us. Because this is the source, this is the means by which we will see spiritual growth. That growth that we all need and which we all long for. It's resurrection power, and it's resurrection power now. Jesus' resurrection means power for us to live as God intended us to live. Power that's available to each and every one of us. But power that we sadly fail to use. And as a result, we keep falling into the same old sins, and any growth is stunted. Here in this prayer, Paul is reminding us of how the effects of what happened at Easter 2,000 years ago connect with us as we live out our Christian lives today. I can remember years and years ago reading Christian books about leading the Christian life, living as Christians, growing as Christians, about overcoming sin and being changed and so on. And in these books, they often used a picture of plugging into a power supply, like plugging in your television or your computer. But what Paul is saying here is that if you trust Jesus, you're already plugged in. You're already plugged into him and to his power. He's saying that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is already at work in you and in me. Verse 18 here, Paul is asking that we would see or realize what is already true if we're believers. Paul reminds these Ephesians, and us of course, of the power that was at work in Jesus that first Easter. And then he says what to me is an astonishing thing. He says that this same power that raised Jesus from the dark depths of death is at work in us today, if we're believers. I think that's a remarkable thing to say. I wonder if you believe it. Do you realize that truth? Isn't it just an amazing thing? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead and what happened to him after that resurrection shows the greatness of God's power. Power that is for us in this life. You see, we have resurrection power now. That's what enables us to live and die for the glory of Christ. And in this prayer, Paul is concerned about believers who don't feel that power of God in their lives now. That's why he begins by praying that they would know God better and that God would open the eyes of their hearts. What we know matters when it comes to change in our hearts and in our lives, because God answers prayer through what he's given us to know. When Paul speaks about knowing here, it's not the kind of knowing, for example, that Satan knows. Make no mistake of it, Satan knows all about God. But that's not the kind of knowing that Paul means here. Here, Paul is talking about knowing in the sense of conscious experience. Satan hasn't, and he cannot have that kind of knowledge of God. It's like the difference between knowing that something is jam because it says so on the label on the jar, and knowing that it's jam because you've tasted it. The devil doesn't taste the wonder of knowing God as we do if we're Christians. Paul is praying that we would know God through the knowledge of our conscious experience of God. He's not praying that we get the calling or that we become heirs of the kingdom or that we plug into the power. He's saying you have the calling. You are heirs. You have the power of God towards you. But he's also saying the problem is you don't know this power as you should and as you could. So Paul prays that we may know the incomparable great power of you who believe. He's praying that we might experience spiritually and consciously God's power towards us now. And in order to show the greatness of God's power at work towards us now, Paul goes on to describe what happened to Jesus after the resurrection. In verse 19, he prays that we would know the great power of God that can't be measured and is available to us who believe. And although he says in the text that it's incomparable, he does actually go on to compare it in the very next verse, verse 20. He says that God's power towards us now is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Now we know, don't we, that the resurrection broke the power of death. God raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again. The power of death has been broken for all who are in Christ Jesus. The greatest enemy of all, death, has been defeated. The death of Christ was the death of death. Yes, of course, we believers still die, but the sting of death has been removed. What was a poisonous event has now become a pathway to paradise. And the power of God that was able to defeat this last and greatest enemy is directed towards us now. It's the same power. And just as it raised Jesus physically, it's raised us spiritually from the dead, and it's given us life, and it's given us hope. This resurrection power opened our blind eyes. It conquered our rebellious wills. It created in us a new heart, a heart that loves God. And this power is a power that will, if we allow it, and if we utilize it, will protect us from the dominion of sin, and it will bring us to persevering faith. This is resurrection power now. And verse 20 goes on to say that this power is also the power which seated Jesus at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And in a very real sense, that same power has seated us at God's right hand in the heavenly places. It's put us there also, because in the next chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says this. He says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that God will raise us up, but that God has raised us up. Isn't that remarkable? Don't you just wonder at the grace and the mercy of our loving Heavenly Father? Well, if you don't wonder at it, forgive me for saying so, but brothers and sisters, you ought to. This is resurrection power now. The power that took Jesus from death and put him eternally in God's presence, put you and me there as well. And that power, that same power, keeps us there. Then he says it's the power that exalted Jesus far and above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come, verse 21. In other words, God has set Jesus over all demonic powers. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul tells us a bit more about who these demonic powers are. He says that these rulers and authorities include all the devils and demons of the universe. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the power that we have is a devil-defeating power. What Paul is saying is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he was exalted over all the hosts of Satan. They're a defeated enemy. Realistically, they're not yet out of the world, and we know that there are battles still to be fought. But the power from God for us now in these battles is resurrection power. And it's a power which can and which will give us victory if we allow it. Then he says that this power of God that's available to us now is like the great power that God used when he put all things under Jesus' feet. Verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Notice two things about that verse. First of all, that Jesus, he says, is head over everything. And head implies authority and having a conscious, active role over everything. Sometimes when nasty things happen in the world, it's hard to hang on to the truth that the risen Lord Jesus is actively ruling our world and that he has ultimate authority over this world. But he is sovereign, and one day he will come to exercise that ultimate authority that God has given to him. And the second thing in verse 22 is that God has given Jesus as head over everything to the church. So with all of his power and authority and wisdom, Jesus serves as our head and our leader and our savior and our king. In other words, this power is, as verse 19 says, power for us. It's resurrection power now. And then finally he says that this power is the same power that God worked when he made us, the church, his body. You see, where Christ, our Lord and our head, rules, so too his body rules. We are, verse 23, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God's power towards us intends to make us, the church, the means whereby God will fill the world with the authority of his crucified and risen Son. We're to be power-filled witnesses. We only need to look at the transformation that occurred in those first Christians to realize what effect resurrection power can have in practice. Timid and scared disciples became bold proclaimers of the gospel. Ordinary men and women, and remember, these were ordinary men and women who'd only been followers of the Lord for a very short time, but they were galvanized by the power of the resurrection. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John returned to the believers having been released from prison? It says there that all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were empowered by God, whereas not that long before they were weak and frightened and they were hiding behind locked doors. That's resurrection power now. Today, God's power is seen in miracles. It's seen in Christian perseverance. It's seen in seeing the most unlikely and fragile people being used in wonderful ways by God, whose power we know from Scripture is made perfect in weakness. There's no limit to this power. No matter how weak we may be physically, we need never be weak spiritually, for the power of God is within us by His Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to go on and on doing in us. He wants to show us more and more of the Lord whom we love and to whom we belong. So let's take heart from Paul's prayer. Let's recognize the great power we have to live for Jesus day by day. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, surprisingly, some might think, he there makes a fundamental contrast, not between power and weakness, which is what we might expect him to do, but he makes the contrast between power and folly. You see, for Paul, power is what we need so as to live an effective Christian life. And to Paul, it's foolish not to take up that power that is ours in Christ. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, that wonderful prologue, John says, "But to all who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." Resurrection power, now. So this Eastertide, as we glory in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, let's ask ourselves, do we want that same resurrection power in our lives? Do we want to go on growing and becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus? Well, we've only to ask. We've only to ask God that His Holy Spirit would go on opening up that power and renewing it within us. Resurrection power now to live and die for the glory of God. May that be true of each and every one of us. Amen.